Well, please sit down again, and I'd be grateful if you would take that green Bible from underneath the seat in front of you, or those in the front row, for those sitting where you are. You've got the Bibles there, probably by your feet. And turn in the New Testament section to page 27. That's right towards the back of the Bible, page 27. I think you'll find it helpful to have it open, Matthew chapter 25. On the screen will go up an outline of the sermon. The notebooks and pencils in the seat pockets in front of you are, for those who, like me, find it just helps you to concentrate, to jot down a few notes as things go through. So, page 27 in the New Testament section, Matthew chapter 25. I've known the words for as long as I can remember. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. They're part of the creed that we use at Anglican communion services, and I'd said them or heard them said from a child over and over again. But I didn't believe them. I didn't think I was supposed to take them with any degree of seriousness. And that all changed one Sunday night. I'd been a Christian then for about 18 months, and I was listening to a sermon from the Gospels, from the words of Jesus, in which Jesus says, at the end of time, I'm coming back. And I sat there thinking, I've never taken this seriously, but should I? And as I listened, it seemed to me as clear as daylight, if it is Jesus who is saying that he is coming again to this earth at the end of time, and if I take seriously everything else which Jesus says, if I have proved over and over again that what he says is true, or at least I have done since Christ came into my life, since I became a Christian, how can I rationally say I'm not going to believe this? If Jesus said it, I must believe it. And that still seems to me entirely logical. So on this Advent Sunday, on this day in the church's year when we especially remember that Jesus will come again, we're going to look at two parables that Jesus told about his second coming and ask, what is he teaching in them? Both parables teach that Jesus will come again unexpectedly. He'd already said so directly. If you look towards the bottom of the previous page, at chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus says, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man, that's his favorite way, Jesus' favorite way of talking about himself, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. He says it again at the end of the first parable in chapter 25. Speaking about his coming back to this earth, he says in verse 13, keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. People will be going about their normal business, shopping, phoning, going to work, on holiday, walking, driving, people of all nationalities. And suddenly, says Jesus, unexpectedly, he will come again. And Jesus tells two stories, two parables, to make the point. Chapter 25 begins in verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. And then he tells a story about a wedding. Everyone's waiting for it to begin, especially 10 bridesmaids. Or perhaps they were just young women who wanted to be part of the wedding. And the bridegroom's delayed. Look at verses 5 and 6. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of the women waiting for him became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, look, here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. They were expecting him at some time, they just weren't expecting him then. And Jesus says, I'm like the bridegroom. I'm coming to you on the earth, coming again, but it may be later than you think. And at the end of this first story, as we've seen already, he says, verse 13, keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. It's the same with the second story. Perhaps you'd look with me now how it begins in verses 14 and 15. For it is, says Jesus, as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. And he goes away for a long time, probably longer than they expected. Now look at verse 19. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. So the master's returned. He's come back. Jesus is saying, I'm like the master. You who call yourselves Christians, you are my servants. I've trusted you with the work to do for me. And one day I'll come back. You won't know when. You won't have it in your diary. Jesus, say both these parables of his, will come again unexpectedly. Then both parables teach that Jesus' return will divide people. Let's go back to the wedding parable, the first parable. Look at how it begins in verses 1 to 4. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And then the bridegroom, that's Jesus, comes later than expected. The wise young women are ready. They have enough oil in their lamps, so they can take part in the procession as they accompany the bridegroom into the wedding feast. The foolish ones didn't have enough oil, so they go off to Lidl to buy more lamp oil. Well, you wouldn't go to Morrison's. You'd never get lamp oil in Morrison's, but at Lidl you never know what you're going to find. Now look at verse 10. While these foolish ones went to buy the oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. So some will join the bridegroom and be there with him in all the joy of the wedding feast, but not all. Now look at verses 11 and 12. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I do not know you. Now, in a real wedding, that would never happen. At my wedding and at your wedding, if you're married, latecomers were welcome. But Jesus isn't really talking about a wedding. He's talking about when he comes again. He's saying it will divide people. Some people will be ready to meet him, and he will welcome them into his glorious presence. But to other people, foolish people, who didn't think through what it means that Jesus is coming again, or perhaps like me before I became a Christian, don't believe in his second coming, to them Jesus will have to say those chilling words, I don't know you. Truly I say to you, I don't know you. It's the same in the second story about the master and his servants. He gives his first servant a lot of money, 5 talents. In today's money, about £1 million or more. And that first servant traded with it and made more for his master. He gave the second servant 2 talents. He also made more for the master. He gave the third servant 1 talent, and that servant did nothing with it. He just hid it in the ground. And you remember how the story goes on in verse 19. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And this is what the master said to the first servant, verse 21. He said, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." The same to the second servant, verse 22. The master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." So some will have joy with Jesus, our master. But it was very different with the third servant. Look at what Jesus says in verse 26. His master replied, or his master replied to him, "You wicked and lazy servant." And then in verse 30, "As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And what's Jesus teaching here? He's saying he will come again and appear to everyone in this world. But the effects of his coming will be very different for different people. Great joy for some and weeping for others. Jesus' return will divide people. Now, if this is serious, because Jesus is speaking and we can't just write him off, and if surely we want to be with him in joy, like that of a wedding feast with your friend, the bridegroom, or joy because Jesus our master is graciously pleased with us, then what do we need to do? Well, each of these parables has an important answer to give. The first one says, keep ready to meet Christ. Jesus has already said that directly in the previous chapter. If you look at the opposite page, at chapter 22, verse 42, he says, "Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." And again, verse 44, "Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." And then in the first parable, the wedding parable, what's the difference between the wise young women and the foolish ones? Very simply, the wise were ready for the bridegroom, the foolish were not. Have a look at chapter 25, verse 10. "And while the foolish young women who weren't ready went off to buy oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet. And the door was shut." No wonder Jesus finishes the parable in verse 13, "Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Keep awake. It's like a wedding guest staying awake for the bridegroom. Or we might say, like a child waiting up eagerly for his dad to come home. This week I drove a dad back home from a conference, and as soon as the car came into the drive, the child appeared at the door. So what does this mean in practice for us? It does not mean being moral, doing good, clocking up plus points with God. Contrary to what most people think, the Bible never says we will live forever with Jesus because our good points will outweigh the bad. No. It means loving Jesus and building our lives around our love for him. It means looking forward to seeing him face to face and being with him forever. It means being excited about entering into the joy of our master. like a child waiting for his dad, or a wedding guest waiting for the arrival of the bridegroom. Keep ready, says the first parable, to meet Christ. And the second parable says, keep serving Christ according to your ability. Did you notice that at the beginning of the second story? Look again at verses 14 and 15. For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. That's encouraging, isn't it? Jesus recognizes that we all have different abilities in serving him. And he doesn't expect of us more than we are able to give. Some have great ability at serving Christ. And if the visitors here today will forgive me for mentioning specific names of people whom you won't know, but I think of people like Irena Morrison, our minister to women, or David Buck, who works with our home groups, or Pim Claridge, or Philip Roland Smith. Others of us are less able. Some of us are 5-talent people, some of us 2-talent men and women, some of us just 1 talent. But to each of us, Christ has given service to perform for him according to our ability. And the important thing is to be worthy of Christ's trust. The master says to the 5-talent servant in verse 21, well done, good and trustworthy servant. He says exactly the same to the 2-talent servant. Verse 23, well done, good and trustworthy servant. So we are to serve Christ according to our ability. For example, in our family. We think of the children who've had the Thanksgiving today. And for their parents, these children are not simply yours. They are entrusted to you by Jesus Christ. And you serve him as all of us parents serve Christ by nurturing our children, or for some of you, your grandchildren, physically, emotionally, intellectually, and above all spiritually, as you talk to them about Jesus Christ. We serve him with our money. After all, talents in the second story are not natural gifting, they're money. Some of us have been trusted with much money, some with less. The trustworthy servant of Jesus uses this money not just for ourselves, but in his service. And as just one other example, we serve him in our friendships. Some of us make friends easily. We find that we can easily chat to our friends about anything, including about faith in Christ. Others find friendship much more difficult. And speaking about Jesus Christ does not come easily. No matter, we're to make friends as best as we can to serve Christ and say what we can for him when the opportunities come. Get ready for Christ's return, says the second story, by serving him according to our ability. So what's the message of these 2 stories that Jesus told? He has promised to come again. We don't know when, except that we know it's going to be unexpected, and we know that it's going to be later than people have been thinking. It might come in the lifetime of Henry Rowland Smith, or in our lifetime, or thousands and thousands of years from now. But he has promised to come again. Now, our attitude to that promise will depend on our attitude to him. If we think that Jesus is an ordinary man, no different essentially from you or me, then he may have got it wrong, mayn't he? He may have said he was coming again, but actually That was just a mistake. He's not going to. But if we think that Jesus is the Son of God, if Jesus was the one who came from God to this earth precisely to tell us what God is like and what we are like and what we need to know about the present and the future, then we can no longer just write it off. But we'll take it with the utmost seriousness. That's what I came to see in that church in the High Street in Oxford many years ago now, and came to see with great clarity. So I want to be ready. Don't you? Like a wedding guest looking forward to the arrival of the bridegroom. Like a servant actively pleasing his master. And if you're like that, or if perhaps having thought it through and thought, no, I've also never taken this seriously, but I can see that I need to, and actually quite a lot needs to change as a result. And if you take that decision, there's joy in store for you, great joy. Joy like being present at the best wedding reception you could ever imagine, sitting at top table with your really good friend, the bridegroom. Joy like being told by your boss that what an extraordinarily good job you've done. Absolutely brilliant, done according to your ability. Jesus has promised to come again. What he's promised, he will do. Let's look forward to it. And now we pray. Just a moment of silence for some that we've been thinking about today may be very familiar ground. For others like me on that day so many years ago, it may be quite new to you, and you're wondering, as I was, do I take this seriously or not? Just a moment for our own thinking and perhaps quiet, private response to Jesus in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that when you came to this earth, you told us many things. You told us about the past, the present, and the future. Thank you that you have dealt with our past by dying on the cross to remove our sin, our guilt from us. Thank you that you can be with us in the present. And you offer your friendship and love to us if we respond to you for all the ups and downs of our normal everyday life. And thank you that you've told us about the future so that we don't need to be caught out unawares. Help us, we pray, so to give our lives to you and build our lives around you, that when you come again, we won't be ashamed, still less weeping, but we'll be laughing with joy to see you, whom we've waited for so long. And we pray this to your glory. Amen.